Good morning, Epworth family. I've been here less than 24 hours, but I think I'm getting a sense of how special that word really is, that phrase really is, and how much you cherish that being a part of such a special group of people here at Epworth. It's a joy to be with you. I am delighted to be here. I said to Melanie that when I received the invitation 2 years ago, I had no idea what I was saying yes to, and my curiosity has been spiked ever since then, and I'm just delighted to put faces with places and to capture a bit of the joy of this place. I thank you for the graciousness of your invitation, and want to especially thank Major and Judy Park for their hospitality. You have given me great joy just in the last day and getting to know you folks and the warmth of your hospitality, and I'm very, very grateful to you. And I know we're nearing the end of the summer season, so I feel led to say if you're visiting here today, we're delighted that you're here. And if you're getting ready to transition to another part of God's world as the season comes to an end here, I pray God's richest blessings upon all of you. I am a native of West Virginia, was elected to the United Methodist Episcopacy in 2004 and was assigned to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I've met in this room some Cardinal fans and some Red fans, and I must say to you that even though I live in New York City now, I'm a diehard Pirate, Penguin, and Steeler fan. Just want to get that on the table and set the record straight for those of you that may be looking for any leanings otherwise. And I've been, Sally and I have been in our first empty nest venture in New York City since last September. We, in United Methodism, a bishop can only serve 12 years in one spot. And I finished 12 years in Pittsburgh and was reassigned to New York City. And so I bring greetings to you from the 449 churches and the nearly 100,000 United Methodist people that I'm privileged to serve in the New York area. It's great to be with you today. I want to share two scripture lessons with you this morning. The first, if you're able, would you stand as I share the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter quickly answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And a second reading while you're standing from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, the first 10 verses. Paul writes to the church in Rome these words, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, you may be seated. Now, I'm on a little bit of a quest as I travel in various places across God's world, and my little quest is this. I just said, this is the word of God for the people of God, and you replied, which is in effect a nice little mumble. That was a very good job mumbling. How many of you believe that the word of God is true for us today? That's pretty good. Usually get close to a unanimous response. How many of you believe that every time you read the Bible, something new jumps out at you and surprises you? Many people say yes to that. I believe that God's word is true for us today. And I believe that every time you read the word of God, something new jumps out and excites me anyway. And I believe that every time I read the word of God, I'm somewhat confronted with change. Now, if you believe that like I believe that, anytime anybody says this is the word of God for the people of God, you ought to shout to the heavens, thanks be to God, because you know in your heart of heart that something good is coming out of that word. So let's try it again. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
That was okay. Let's try one more time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us truly be thanks be to God for this word and how it might bless and affect our lives even today. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? God of grace, we give you thanks for the beauty of this day. We had nothing to do with its creation. We give you thanks, O God, that we are a part of this beautiful day. We had nothing to do with the heartbeat or the breath that gave us life in this new morning. We give you thanks for your sustaining grace, a grace that puts up with us in spite of us. And we had nothing to do to receive it. Your free gifts have been offered to us throughout this day. And we pray, God, that you would continue to reveal to us your presence throughout this day so that we may be completely in tune with the reality that we are your children and you are our God. So lay your hand upon a blessing upon us in this time, O God. Thank you for each person that's here. Bless their lives and their families. And bless us, O God, with revelations of your will, even as we encounter your word. For that we say with a grateful heart, thanks be to you, our God. And I would pray in these moments, Lord, a personal prayer that either through me or in spite of me, you might speak to your church today. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Oh, these times, they are a-changing. More rapidly, it seems, than ever. It's absolutely impossible for me to fathom all of the changes that we've had to make over these last couple of decades. You know, this is only the 10th year anniversary of the iPhone. It seems like that's been a part of our lives forever. There are many things that are happening all around us that are signified by rapid change, developments in technology, changes in attitudes, adjustments in what is considered to be the norm, shifts in lifestyles, the priorities and passions of the younger generation, the changes in moral and ethical standards. That list goes on and on and on. But I'd say to you this morning that that's nothing new. Throughout the history of time, there have always been periods of major adjustments in the way that we think and operate. Take, for example, the Jewish Christian community in Rome at the time when Paul penned those words I just read from you from Romans chapter 12. In Rome at that time, there was a large Jewish Christian community. And because of their independence and their preferential treatment by Julius and Augustus Caesar, these were people who were best described as strong-willed, self-oriented, and set in their ways. This was a firm and rigid group of people. Now, these Jewish Christians had very strong churches. But all of a sudden, a change began to happen. And it was for them a disconcerting change. You see, right in their midst, these people called Gentiles and other God-fearers began attending their churches. They began to seek Christ. These people were undesirable to the Jews. They had no interest in them coming to church. And it began to split the Christian community. It gave rise to jealousy and competition and self-interest. We prayed for a church in Florida just a few minutes ago. My goodness, the church in Rome needed prayers as they were dealing with their own chaos and conflict. These were believers in Christ. They were worshiping God, but they were reluctant and somewhat unable to make the adaptation to society and to the changes that they were being confronted with. They were having a hard time connecting the dots. Enter into the scene of human history a fascinating individual. His name is Paul. In a very interesting line, the Apostle Paul looks at the Christian community in Rome and says these words, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." Now, what does that mean in 2017? Well, I think if you dial forward and you add some modern language to it, Paul, in effect, was saying to the church in Rome, put it all on the table and don't be afraid what God will do to you in the process. Put it all on the table. You and I know how hard that is to bare your soul, to be vulnerable, to put what you live and what you believe, your perceptions and your attitudes on the table. There's no room for ego when you do. Paul says, put it on the table, all of it. Your total self, mind, body, will, spirit. Submit yourself to God's life plan and God's will for your life. Now, can you imagine how difficult that must have been for those Jewish Christians? Submitting to God's will for their lives, their churches, their acceptance of others. Can you imagine how difficult it was to change? Do you have a hard time changing? What Paul invites these Roman Christians to participate in is the kind of worship and the kind of sacrifice that God has always demanded of the human race. It's an attitude, a personal posture, a deep-seated commitment that goes way beyond a Sunday morning worship service. What it requires is an acknowledgement of God's work and God's presence in our lives. What it requires is connecting the dots. Paul doesn't suggest that we conform to the world, but we be transformed by the renewal of our minds, to put it on the table, to sort out the stuff that doesn't fit so that we can discern and know the will of God. But how in the world do you transform yourself? It requires the kind of discipline that enables us to constantly think about what is good and right and holy. This morning, I woke up about 6 o'clock in the morning. Beautiful to experience life here at Epworth in the morning, just as much as it was to experience the beauty of the sunset last night. But about 6:15 this morning, I began a discipline. It's a Sunday morning routine of mine. I began to pray a prayer over and over and over again. In fact, I prayed it right before I preached. It's a simple prayer. My prayer is this: oh God, remove me from me and fill me with you. Remove me from me and fill me with you. All my life I've heard from the time I was a boy the phrase that someone would say after a church, boy, that person's a pretty good preacher. I don't believe that anybody's a pretty good preacher. I believe that God works through servants to provide God's word. And my job as an exhorter is to get out of the way so that God can do what God needs to do. Oh God, remove me from me and fill me with you. Oftentimes in my prayer life, I'm a very simple prayer. And I fully subscribe to a concept called the breath prayer. A few years ago, I was confronted with an individual who said, write down on a piece of paper all of the things that you would feel if God answered your prayers. So I wrote down those feelings, peace and presence. And the person said to me, write a one sentence prayer that describes those feelings. So my breath prayer became, oh God, let me feel your peace and your presence. Over the years, I expanded that prayer to the point that today my breath prayer is, Lord, let me feel your peace and your presence, your vision and your direction, your hope and your joy. Those are feelings that I would have if God answered my prayer. I can't tell you how many times my prayer has been answered. But my prayer wasn't answered because of anything that Tom did. It was because I was praying for the feelings that I would have if God answered my prayer, and I left the specifics up to God. What does it mean to transform yourself? It means to put it on the table and get things out of the way so that you can sense in your being what it is that God is calling you to do and be. Those two simple exercises that I shared with you are two ways that I clear out my agenda. I try to offer myself willingly to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and let God direct my path. I will say to you today that there are too many times in my own life when Tom tries to do it Tom's way. And you want to know how that worked out? When it doesn't work out, it's revealed to me pretty quickly. But when it works out, I know that I've connected the dots. The dot between me and God's will for my life. Friends, there are challenges that we face every day of the week. It seems like we're facing them every minute these days. I have these gizmos, an Apple Watch and a phone, and there are messages that pop up all the time that tell me that I've got another challenge that I've got to deal with. Changes that are confronting us every day of the week. Is there ever a point when you say that you've considered it all? Is there ever a point when you might say, I have arrived and I know how to handle all these changes that are coming our way? The human condition is that we want to settle in. We want to deal with it once and we want to move on. But life isn't that way. Your spiritual life is all set and you're on the mountaintop. And you lose your job. You get it all together, feel good about who you are and where you are on the journey. And you get cancer. Your mind is cleared out, you feel revived and strong and renewed, you feel super about your spiritual life, and you have a heart attack. You love your church. You get comfortable with the people that are around you on Sunday morning. You like the way things are. And someone new has the audacity to come and sit next to you on Sunday morning. And you have to start all over again. And what if that person who sits next to you is an ex-convict or has done something really bad in their lives? And then you really have to dig deep. We are called, challenged, prodded to be, as Paul said, transformed by the renewing of our minds and attitudes. And in that constant renewal and refocusing, God reveals to us our own sin and the reality of where we are and the reality of the sinner who sits next to us and the reality of the struggle of life and the fact that there is a way to make it through, but it has little to do with you and everything to do with God working through you. That's why Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He recognized that spiritual gifts and the diversity of those gifts is a natural, normal, and indeed necessary thing for the continual development of the Christian spirit. There are no small or insignificant gifts, and neither are there small or insignificant Christians. Everybody matters, no matter the sin, the shortcoming, the way in which people are different than us. And every one of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, has a skeleton or an issue or a shortcoming that we've got to deal with. We've got more in common in this space than we're willing to admit, because the reality of it is we are dependent upon the grace of God to see us through. But there's a problem. At times, we have a hard time connecting the dots. When I was a boy, my mother worked in a grocery store. And every so often, usually every month or so, when the latest shipment came in, my mother would bring me a Connect the Dots book. You ever had one? I loved it, especially the more complex ones. You know, I'd take my pencil and I'd connect dot one with dot two with dot three, dot four. Three with dot five. Oh, no, I had to use the eraser. Dot three to dot four, dot four to dot five. And with every line that I drew, the secret picture would become more and more revealed. And as the last line was drawn, the picture would explode on the screen. It's hard for us to connect the dots, to draw the lines between our gifts, our attitude, our agenda, our place, our dependency on God, our willingness to listen for the direction of God. But it's the only way to see the full picture of what you were made to be. Now, you and I aren't alone. We struggle just the same as people throughout human history have struggled, and some of them are pretty marquee players. One of them is a guy by the name of Peter. Jesus said, "Peter, you're the rock. Upon you I'm going to build my church." Wow, wouldn't it be great if Jesus appeared to any of us today and said the same thing? "I think enough of you that you're going to be the rock for the future of the church." Peter had skills. He had connections. He had one problem. He couldn't connect the dots. One day, Jesus was walking on the water and said, "Peter, come on out here with me." And Peter failed to connect the dots, and he sunk. On the day that Jesus was betrayed, Peter had an opportunity to stand up with courage to defend his Savior, but he couldn't connect the dots, and he cowered behind the bushes. We're not unlike any other character in human history. We have our opportunities, and we have our dilemmas. We live in a world that is filled with constant chaos and controversy and terrorism. It's a time when dramatic events are taking place every day of our lives. There is no rhyme, no reason, no sanity to any of this stuff. And what it requires today is a people of strong ethic and deep conviction. What it requires today are people who are willing and able to create an alternative rhetoric to the negative, accusatory, finger-pointing, evil-minded approach that is employed by so many people in our world today. These are challenging times for us to be what God called us to be. Come on, Peter, you're the rock. Get out and by faith walk on the water. Come on, Peter, come out from behind those bushes. And stand with courage and let your voice be heard. Come on, Christian. Connect the dots between who you are, what you've got, and what God's called you to be. The person that God made you to be. Oh, The world needs our voices. But the only way it's going to work is if we connect our dots and find the courage to do so. So I'm 17 years old. That was 42 years ago. I'm 17 years old. I'm with a buddy in a Pizza Hut. I've never really met a stranger in my life. I've got the DNA from my father and my grandfather. I like to talk to people. The waitress came and said, "May I take your order?" My immediate response to her was, "Hi, my name's Tom. How are you today? What's your name? How are you doing?" She looked at me and she said, "I'm not doing very well." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I don't like my job." I said, "Well, here I'm 17 years old." I said, "Well, you know, if you don't like your job, you just ought to quit." She said, "Oh, I need the money." I said, "You know, there's no money in the world that will replace your happiness. If you're not happy, you ought to do something else." She said, "Oh, I need the job." So she took our order and disappeared. Back then at the Pizza Hut, you had to wait for your plates before you went to the salad bar. And so my buddy and I sat there engaged in a conversation. We were having a great time, and all of a sudden time passed, and we noticed it was about 20 minutes later, and we hadn't received our salad plates or our drinks. And so, 17-year-old as I was, I got up and went to the counter. I saw the manager. I said, "Excuse me, sir, we're sitting back here in the back. We've placed our order about 20 minutes ago, and we haven't even received our plates or our drinks." And the manager said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, sir. About 20 minutes ago, my waitress who works that area came back and said, my happiness is more important than any job I got. I quit." I looked at that manager and I said, "Take your time. I'm in no hurry at all." 42 years ago, I learned a valuable lesson that day. That people listen to what you have to say. Your words do have an impact. You have a role to play. God's calling you to something today. God's calling you to someone today. God's calling you to use what you got to transform not only yourself, but the world around you. But there's one thing necessary. In the novel, My Lady of the Chimney Corner, the heroine of the story goes to this mourning neighbor and confronts her and says these words, "God takes a hand wherever God can find it and just does what he likes with it. Sometimes God takes a bishop's hand and lays it on a child's head. And then God takes the hand of a doctor to relieve the pain and the hand of a mother to guide a child. And sometimes God takes the hand of a poor creature like me to give comfort to a neighbor. But they are all hands touched by God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is everywhere looking for hands to use." I've come all the way to Epworth to say this line to you today. God is looking for your hand. Will you offer it? If you connect the dots, I believe you will. "I appeal to you, therefore," Paul said, "brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." May it be so. Let us pray. God, we're a piece of work. We've got agendas and preoccupations. We've got issues. We are just a mess. But in the midst of it all, you claim us and call us and love us with a love that will not let us go. We don't understand it, but we are sure glad to receive it. Now, Lord, help us to do something with it. With the grace you've offered to us, work on us today that we might be a blessing to those around us and, in effect, transform the world for you. This is our prayer in the name of Christ.